At this time, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. As we embark upon a new sermon series, which I've entitled, Walking in Abundant Life. It is our Eastertide series that will take us throughout the month of May, 5 Sundays in total, which will take us through the Eastertide season, ending on May 29th, which is also Ascension Sunday, remembering the ascension of our Lord as he returned to be with the Father. Our text for this morning is verses 1 through 18 of the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. If you don't have your Bibles, please feel free to take a pew Bible. I'll invite you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word and for your teaching, how you have taught us, saying that you are the good shepherd. You've called us to know you personally and profoundly. Bless us now with the presence of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds in order that we might receive and understand, in order that we might continue in our celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ this Eastertide season. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you know, we spent 6 weeks during the season of Lent considering sin. It was a profound but challenging subject and a challenging season in the life of the church and in the church year. We are confronted by sin, as Jesus taught in the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. We're taught that Jesus' desire for us and for the church is that we will go and sin no more. It's an important exhortation by Christ to flee from sin. But it raises an important question as we find ourselves now beyond Lent and beyond Easter and in the Eastertide season. If Christ has come in order to die, in order to rise from the dead, to defeat sin and death, and to set us free in order that we might go and sin no more, then it raises, I think, the appropriate question, where are we to go? Where are we going? If Christ is calling us to go and sin no more, to walk in a particular way, well, where is it that we are called to go? And so this Eastertide season and through this series, I'm hoping to help answer that question. The answer to the question, as we look to our text, particularly to John chapter 10, verse 10, we learn that the life that God has for us, where we're supposed to go, is to go and walk in the abundant life. I have come to give you life, and life in the full, as some translations say. I have come to bring you life, and life more abundantly. Christ came, Christ lived, Christ served, Christ died, Christ rose in order that we might receive the abundant life, in order that we might walk in the abundant life, in order that we might enjoy the abundant life. God has marvelous plans for his people. He calls it the abundant life. The word abundant in our text is itself a word with an abundance of meaning. It's a packed word. It is a full word. It refers to the exceptional life. Christ died and Christ rose in order that we might live exceptionally, with an exceptional life, unique in character, a special life. Formed in Christ and after the image of Christ. We are called to a life of superabundant quality, surpassing all other kind of life. The abundant life, the Christian life, is one of superabundance in quality. It is an advantageous life. I was struck by something that C.S. Lewis said, or at least referred to, in his teaching. I remember hearing Phil Kagi. I don't know if any of you know who Phil Kagi is, a fairly famous Christian guitarist, and he used to reference this all the time at concerts, and I saw Phil Kagi a few times in concert, and he was a bit of an apologist, that is Kagi. He always had an evangelistic, apologetic element to his concert, and he used to talk about how C.S. Lewis would write and refer to the Christian life as something that was advantageous. Even if you don't believe, live like a Christian, and you'll find that your life improves. And it improves because God has ordained the Christian life to be an abundant life. Jordan Peterson is somebody that you might be aware of. He's been drifting and tilting toward Christian faith. I'm not quite sure if he's crossed the line or not into full faith and belief, but for years he's been saying that he lives like a Christian, even if he's not sure about the resurrection. And he lives as a Christian because there's something about the Christian life that is good and right and true and abundant. God has called us to this abundant life. It is an advantageous life. It is a superfluous life. That is to say that it is a life not predicated on scarcity, but abundance. The abundance of God's presence, the abundance of God's power, the abundance of God's goodness in our life. We don't have to live in the margin. The margin is wide. There's a superabundance that God has secured for us in Christ Jesus because he died and because he rose. It is therefore a gratuitous life. Super abundant with praise and gratitude and thanksgiving for all that he has done. It is an abundant life, meaning it is the highest on a scale of value. God is saying, Christ is saying, I have come that you might have life and life in the full, because there is no better life. If you were to look at all the lives, to survey all the different ways to live, all the different lives to lead, the Christian life is the best. I have come to give you life in the full. Now, throughout this sermon series, we're going to be looking at some of the contours of the Christian life or the abundant life. We don't have time to develop them very much here today, but I just want to name for you the elements or the contours that Jesus is referring to in this text that is further developed throughout John's gospel. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're looking at John 10, verses 1 through 18 as the anchor text of the abundant life, but we'll be looking at other texts in the gospel of John where these themes are further developed. Jesus is teaching us in John chapter 10 that the abundant life is a knowledgeable life, an educated life. Verses 2 through 5, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. If you still have your Bibles open, you can follow along. John chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. The abundant life is a life that is filled with knowledge. Knowledge that is referred to here in verses 2 through 5, and then again in verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But we'll come to see both this Sunday and next Sunday, as Rick is in the pulpit next Sunday, taking up this text, this idea. We're looking not just at a knowledgeable life, but an eternal life. To know God is to know eternity and to have eternity in our lives. John will write in John chapter 17, verse 3, the teaching of Jesus when he says, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So there's knowledge at the first part of the text, which we'll deal with in just a little bit, and then knowledge that is eternal life. The abundant life is a knowledgeable life and an eternal life, which Rick will unpack next week. Thirdly, is a fruitful life. I am the door, Jesus said. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. It's a vision of abundance. It's a vision of fruitfulness. It's a sign of that fruitfulness. What happens in the pasture? Feeding and growth and little baby lambs that are born. It is a fruitful life. It is a protected life. John 10, 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus protects his people. That is part of the abundant life that he is calling us to. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he rose again, in order that we might enjoy the protection of God in our lives. And then finally, the abundant life is an intimate life. Jesus is intimately present in our lives. He is the good shepherd. He does not flee. He remains with us, even when he ascends. And we'll look on May 29th at this last subject, this last aspect of the abundant life, the way in which even after Christ ascends, he sends to us a comforter. He sends to us the counselor. He sends to us the Holy Spirit in order that we might walk in the abundant life and to continue an intimate relationship with the risen Christ even now. That is the abundant life. It is a knowledgeable life, an eternal life, a fruitful life, a protected life, an intimate life, and Christ died and rose again to secure it for you. And he offers it to you as a gift. He calls you, invites you to walk with him. Very quickly, I want to move to the knowledgeable life. And here we find the big idea for today. The abundant life is one in which we grow deeper and deeper in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in abundance and to walk in the abundant life is to every day grow deeper and deeper, systematically and directionally toward a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk in Him. Now, I've heard it said that the art of good teaching is helping someone to perceive. Does that track, Louise? Does that sound about right? The art of good teaching is helping someone to perceive, to gain insight, to see something or to hear something for the very first time, and for the light bulb to go off and to go, oh, I see it. Oh, I understand it. Oh, it makes sense. The art of good teaching is helping someone to perceive. And our text bears this truth out. Christ came, He lived, He died, He rose again in order that we might know Him, in order that we might perceive Him. As I said, there are two types of knowledge in the text. Knowledge that is found in the earlier verses, verses 2 through 5, and knowledge that is referred to in verses 14 and 15. When John is writing that, he uses two different words. Knowledge, we translate knowledge in the earlier portion of the text as knowledge, and then again later in the text as knowledge, but John actually uses two different words because there's two different meanings. In the latter part, he's talking about experience. Knowledge as experience. Knowledge as experience is union knowledge. It's one flesh knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that Adam had with Eve in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. As Moses is writing Genesis and records for us that Adam knew Eve. And when you read the Greek Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, the same word is used there in Genesis chapter 4, 1, as is used in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Because God is calling us to a particular kind of knowledge with Him. It's union with Him. It is a kind of intimacy and experience of God that happens because of the Holy Spirit. And we are changed, and we are transformed, and we enter into eternity as we continue to experience God time and time again. But earlier in the text, John uses a different word, and he refers to something not as experience, but as perception. The abundant life has to do with perception, growing in our perception of God. Perception is the abundant life where the scales fall off our eyes. And we begin to see the world in a different way. My father-in-law, Bill Burns, was a hooligan. He was a wild man. He's told me the stories and shown me some of the evidence to prove it. Rode around in his motorcycle through the cow fields, carried a gun, was an alcoholic, was loud and brash, big and imposing and intimidating. He was angry, raised by an alcoholic father, not loved, not supported. He and my mother-in-law were dating in high school, conceived a child out of wedlock, got married at 17, struggled, angry. His wife got saved. She came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got mad. He took his gun and went after the pastor that had evangelized his wife because she got baptized. And the whole community knew about Bill Burns and knew what kind of a man he was. But there was a little Presbyterian church in Clinton, PA, a small group of women that prayed for him diligently, weekly, even daily. Lord, bring Bill Burns to his knees. Cause the scales to fall off of his eyes. One night he was invited to watch a Billy Graham evangelistic movie that was being presented at that little Clinton United Presbyterian Church, The Cross and the Switchblade. I've shared this story before. At the end of the movie, there's an invitation by Billy Graham to stand up and to receive Christ. And Bill heard a voice, almost audible in his mind, in his heart, as he was sitting there and listening. And the voice said, "You're afraid to stand up, aren't you? You're afraid to stand up and acknowledge me." I believe the Lord talks to us the way that we need to hear. And he knew how to talk to Bill. "You're afraid to stand up and acknowledge me before these people." And he said, "I'm not afraid to do anything." And he stood up that day, and he immediately fell to his knees because the scales fell off. His heart was softened. And he began to see the world in a whole new way. He would ride around in his dump truck, and he would say how he would look at the telephone poles, and they all looked like crosses to him. As he was regularly, daily reminded of the power of God, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love that God had for him, he began to perceive Christ in a way that he had never seen before. Bill took the first steps into a larger world and into a larger life, an abundant life whereby he could perceive Christ, where before he was simply blind. Gerard Manley Hopkins was a Jesuit priest and poet. He wrote a poem called "As Kingfishers Catch Fire." It's a poem that was of great interest to Eugene Peterson, and through Peterson, I became aware of the poem and have read it many times. The latter half of the poem says something like this. It says, "I say more. The just man justices, keeps grace, that keeps all his goings graces. Acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places. Lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces." Christ plays in 10,000 places. Christ found in the image of men and women who have come to a knowledge of him. Christ found in places that were not expected. Christ found on that telephone pole that becomes a cross. The world is deeply enchanted with Christ. The world is filled with Christ because Christ came and promised to give an abundant life, and the life is abundant because Christ is abundant. And he calls us to see and to understand him and to know him in the features of men's faces. For Christ plays in 10,000 places. Do you see him? Can you see him? Do you perceive him? As he goes before you, as he prepares a way before you. Hopkins would later describe in another poem called "The Grandeur of God" that the world is charged with the grandeur of God. The world is filled with the glory and the power of the risen Christ. Can you see him? Do you perceive him? Are you walking in the abundance of that life? In Christ and through his resurrection, the world becomes Christ-haunted, as Flannery O'Connor would say. But to see the Lord Jesus Christ, it requires training, education, knowledge, to know him, to follow after him. It requires a distinctive Christian education. And what does that program look like? Well, Jesus tells us in our text for this morning, a distinctive Christian education requires hearing and then knowing and then following. The sheep hear his voice, they know him, and then they follow after him. The sheep hear, they are paying attention to God's command and to live in accord with God's resurrection life. We hear the call. Come, I died, I rose, I live for you, I live in abundance, come. We must be trained to hear, and then we must be trained to know, to perceive, and then, in obeying, follow after him. We need trained to do this. Hearing, knowing, and following is not natural. You and I are not naturally disposed to hear, to know, to follow. It takes grace. God gives it to us. He died on the cross in order that we might have it. And it takes practice. And so I want to share with you a principle of knowledge. If you're taking notes, there are new notebooks here in the sanctuary. If you want to take notes for this new series, or write this in the margin of your Bible, or scribble it on the back of an envelope. But remember this principle of knowledge: perception always follows participation. Perception always follows participation. If you want to perceive, if you want to know, if you want to hear and to see, then you must participate. You must be trained. A good education includes participation, not just the dissemination of information. The art of good teaching is helping someone to perceive. And to perceive, they must participate. Education that is just a data dump is not education. Education that says, come and follow me, walk with me, go where I am going, do what I am doing. That is education. And that is what Christ is inviting us to in the abundant life. I want to share with you, there's some exciting developments that are happening in our preschool on this preschool Sunday, things that are emerging as we are developing and enhancing our ministry in the preschool and beyond. I want to share with you to keep an eye out for an email that will be coming soon to detail some of those developments and an invitation to a congregational open house that we'll be hosting on Tuesday, May 24th at 7 p.m. to discuss further and to share the vision that's developing. We're excited about what's happening in and around and through our church and through our preschool and through our education ministry, because we believe that God has called us to engage with you and with your kids in training them to perceive, to participate, and to grow in the abundant life. Now, this isn't something new. We've actually been doing this all along, but we're trying to provide greater focus and intentionality and a strengthening of what has already been there. Let me give you an example of how we have clasped on to this idea of participation, how we have sought to train our children and your children in a particular way in order that they might perceive. We here at Beverly Heights Church and our preschool have a particular procedure. It is the drop-off process at the school. Every morning, you have an opportunity to come, not just to the building, but to enter into the school and to walk along the hallways. And we do that intentionally. Some have asked, well, why don't you just drop off the kids and go, like you might do at the public school? Why do we have to come in? Well, it's strategic. It's participatory. It creates an opportunity for you to get to know other parents. It's an opportunity for us to get to know you. It's an opportunity to engage in the practice of fellowship. It's an opportunity for us to serve you. It's an opportunity for relationships to be built. The first time I ever laid eyes on Peter Chase was in the hallway of the preschool, because he was the only other dad at the time. And I was like, hey, there's a dad. You should come work at the church. 6 years later, that came true. It's a wonderful strategy that helps people to participate, parents and children alike, in order to perceive Christ. But during COVID, that practice was challenged. We couldn't afford to have people congregating in the hallway. There was just too much risk. And so we had to modify that practice with our health and safety policy and procedures. But we never stopped being the church. And we never stopped making Christians out of our kids. We never stopped training them in the abundant life. We never stopped nurturing them in order to be able to perceive Christ. And so Karen did something what I think was quite heroic. Every day last year, during the school year, she went outside in rain and sleet and snow as the parents were invited to go down the chute and to come to the bottom of the chute where the door is at the preschool and to not just drop off their kid, but to see Karen Sauerbeer. And I know this because all of this was happening just outside my window where I sit. So I heard it all year. And what did I hear? I heard the laughter. I heard the gratitude. I heard the peace. I heard the appreciation. I heard the hard work of helping people to perceive. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in men's faces. And every time Karen Sauerbeer went outside to greet a parent, she was presenting the face of God, helping people to perceive it in a time of anxiety, in a time of uncertainty, in a time of worry and fear and doubt. We engaged in heroic hospitality. Karen was on the front line of ministry in order to help parents and children see something, to perceive something. That is a distinctive Christian education. And so as we close, I would share with you this takeaway. The world is a big place, but Christ is at work in it, blessing you with his abundant life. He is out there in tens of thousands of places, in the places where you go to work, in the places where you go to shop, in the places where you go to spend time with friends and families, at your neighbor's house, in your community. Christ plays in 10,000 places. And he's called us to walk an abundant life and to perceive him at work in all those places in order that we might walk with him. And to see the glory and the power and the goodness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ disseminate from this place out. As we go as the church scattered, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the multiplicity of ways in which you have blessed us as a congregation and given us gifts, given us people like Karen Sauerbeer and so many others who help us to perceive. Help us to grow in the abundant life. Help us to know you more and more. So we thank you for Karen. We thank you for the staff, the session, for our deacons. We thank you for all the volunteers, the Bible study leaders. We thank you for all those who serve in this place in order that we might gain knowledge and grow in our perception of you, and to be able to see the grandeur of God in the places that we go to. Lord, help us to be the church on mission. To leave this place and to meet you on that road, to see you lovely in limbs and in men's faces as you call us to serve, as you call us to share, as you call us to help blind eyes to be opened, the scales to fall off in order that others might walk in the abundant life. We give ourselves to you and we pray for your blessing upon your church. In Jesus' name, amen.